Must mean it's time to start. The baby rang two bells. Right tonight. I don't know about this microphone. What's that? A little loud? Is that a little loud? Okay. Good to see everybody. Welcome to our Bible study. We're in Ezekiel chapter 27 tonight. We're in a section of Ezekiel. I find this pretty fascinating. I hope you do too. Obviously, Ezekiel is in captivity with the Jews by the river Kibar in Babylon. He's been talking about, been prophesying about, having visions about the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to happen in a very short period of time, and is probably now happening as he's giving us these visions in the central part of the book of Ezekiel. And these visions, rather than talking about Judah and Jerusalem, which he's been spending the first over 20 chapters on, all of a sudden switch to how God is going to deal with the nations around Jerusalem. If God is a just God, he wouldn't punish his people without punishing others who are deserving of punishment. And this section, not only in the book of Ezekiel, there's a similar section in Jeremiah, there's a similar section in Isaiah. These sections are put here to teach us about the justice of God and to show his people that he is just. So we looked in the last class period about God's condemnation of a number of nations around Judah and Jerusalem. And then we noticed a prophecy in chapter 26 against the city of Tyre. We're going to continue on in tonight's lesson looking at God's condemnation of the city of Tyre. And I think in looking at this, we'll be able to see some things that are very much parallel to issues that we're facing in our country, and possibly even see ourselves a little clearer, like how God sees us, as he looks at and describes to us the city of Tyre, its leadership, and his condemnation of both. So we're given the title of Ezekiel 27 as the Lamentation for Tyre, but the lamentation really doesn't start until the last half of the chapter. The first half of the chapter is spent describing the beauty and the majesty and the wealth, the trading power of Tyre. So we're going to look at that in the first several verses. We open up in chapter 27 in verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre and say to Tyre, 'You who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the sea. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast of oaks from Bashan. They made your oars, the company of Asherites, have inlaid your planks with ivory and the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was what covered you.'" So these first verses describe Tyre as she sees herself, probably, and maybe as God understands her to be in the world. She's like a beautiful boat. And such a beautiful boat that the parts of the boat were like all imported from distant lands, the finest things that could be found. The various articles and parts of the boat were made of just the best that could be found. And God, in describing her and describing how she sees herself, that's the kind of language that he uses about her. All of this, it talks about the planks of the boat and the mast and the sail and all of that being the very finest that could be made. So that's how Tyre sees herself. Now Tyre, as we discussed last week, or last class period, I should say, is a coastal city. It's a huge trading port in ancient times, rivaling somewhat Jerusalem as far as a trading center in this area of the world. But of course, Tyre had direct access to the seacoast, and really the main city all along the seacoast that did. So her ability to trade and gain wealth in that way was unsurpassed in this section of the world. So as the description goes on, we see a number of things about the greatness and the beauty of Tyre. Now, again, I'm saying, let's look at Tyre. Let's look at this description. But let's think of, you know, how does America see itself? You know, how does the world see America? As this, you know, beautiful, put-together country. Maybe we wouldn't compare ourselves to a boat, but if we did, we would, you know, have a lot of the best from everywhere in our country. So the wealth and the beauty of Tyre and the beauty of America might be somehow parallel. Let's think about that maybe as we continue on, starting in verse 8. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders from Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams, all the ships of the sea, and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around. All the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. So somebody explain to me what's being said, say about the naval might, perhaps the shipping might of Tyre. It was the best, wasn't it? They had the best people figuring out how to do those things and putting all of that together. Somebody, how was their military might in compared to other countries or other city states, as it may be? It was again the best. They had super soldiers from, you know, all over the Mediterranean basin, apparently, in their armed forces. You don't know how loyal they would be if they were just pure mercenaries or whatever, but apparently their armed forces were formidable, to say the least. And so they had this wealth. They had an armed force that was powerful and formidable. In fact, as we noted in our discussion last class period, when Alexander the Great came up against Tyre in 332 BC, one of the issues really was, of course, Alexander thought he could beat anybody, and he happened to be right about that, but Tyre thought they couldn't be beat by anybody. That, I guess that would be about the only reason that you would say to Alexander the Great, no, you can't come in our city. No, you can't come offer a sacrifice here to this idol god that you want to sacrifice to. But that's what they said. That's what they said. And in fact, Tyre had been attacked in previous times and extraordinarily unsuccessfully. So their military prowess was, again, pretty well established and pretty well known. And they had a lot of confidence in that. Again, does that sound like anybody? Maybe a little bit like us. I don't know. So you have a beautiful, wealthy nation, not only filled with riches, but with human resources as well. And then you had this amazing trading power. And just really have to picture this in your head, what's being described. And I know that's hard for us to do because we don't really know the geography. And when I say we don't really know, some of it we could know. And I'm going to show you a map in a little bit that will help us understand the geography, what's being described here. But some of it we just don't know because some of these places are sort of lost to us. And we're unsure of some of the locations that are fixing to be described. I'm going to show you a map. And as I read this next section, it's a fairly lengthy section. But I want you to, in your minds perhaps, and maybe I can turn and point a few things to you, see if you can locate, and again, the writing is not huge on that map, but you can see if you can locate some of the places that are talked about. Starts out saying, Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. Now, this map has Tarshish located here, what the New Testament calls Tarsus. Scholars are rather divided, and most modern scholars believe that that is not Tarshish, but Tarshish is way over here in the lower part of Spain, what we now call Gibraltar in that area. And there's probably a better argument for that. So either way, but especially if it's the latter, Suppose that Tarshish is not there, and the first major trading partner Tyre has is way over here. That, right off the bat, gives you some idea of the extent of their trading prowess. And so Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Juvan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives. What does that suggest? Their slave trade, right? So they bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Togarmar traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Dedan, all the way down there. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought ivory tusk and ebony as payment. You can see how that would be possible, sort of in this area where they would have better access to elephants and rhinos and such like that. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. So Syria, of course, would be located in this region. It's not labeled on that map, but it'd be Damascus and north of there. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. See the kinds of things that are being listed, that are being traded and given to the people of Tyre. Just amazing wealth is coming into Tyre because of what Tyre could provide others. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders, so there's trade that's going on there. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey, oil, and balm. So the things that you could grow and were produced in Judah and Israel, they would give those to Tyre. Interesting article I read just in the last few weeks relating more to a little later period, but all of the fish that came to Jerusalem from the seacoast obviously probably shipped through Tyre. And they were able to identify the various species of fish as marine fish and so on and so forth and tell where they came from. Some archaeological work has recently been done along that. So Tyre is maybe supplying, Jerusalem with seafood, and Jerusalem is giving its wares and food back to Tyre. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items, with the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan and Javan paid for your wares. I assume that's Dan of northern Israel, traversing back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, cane were among your merchandise. Again, Dedan was your merchant in saddle cloths for riding, so that's mentioned. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar. What are we talking about? Arabia, Kedar here. They traded with you in lambs and rams and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah, all the way down here and probably further off the map, were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. And we don't know all of those locations, but basically it would be generally Mesopotamia. These were your merchants in choice items and purple clothes, embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, and sturdy woven cords. They were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. How do we summarize all of that? What's being shown us? Why did I read all of that? And why is all this in your Bible? What's being said about Tyre? Wealthy trading city-state beyond belief, almost. If you think about the vast distances, especially in ancient time, the vast distances that were there from their trading partners and the kinds of things that are being brought in. People of Tyre must have just been able to live lavishly. And as we said, they're in a very protected area. They felt very safe. They had quite a bit of ability to protect themselves, to sail the seas, and so on and so forth. So it's just really, for the day and time, luxury and wealth and extravagance, probably that was unknown in most other places, unless you were living in a palace somewhere in Babylon or something like that. That's the kind of wealth that's being described. And I think in reading through this, this is not the only prophecy against Tyre in the Old Testament. You realize that God's taking up two whole chapters of inspired writing to give us this description of Tyre, its destruction and its wealth and the reason that it's going down, 2.5 chapters really. There's a lesson here that I think is eternal that God wants us to understand. So let's talk a little bit more. Yes. You're exactly right, and that's where this is going. Johnny's saying, when you are so wealthy and so well protected, you feel self-sufficient. You don't need God. You don't need anybody. You're number one, and you're in control of everything. And that's that level of pride and arrogance is exactly what God is trying to reveal to us, and his attitude toward that and his condemnation of it. Folks, any nation that experiences extraordinary wealth and extraordinary power in the entire history of the world, the prevalent tendency has been to pride and arrogance. And every time God has seen it in recorded, inspired history, what has he done to that nation? It's gone down eventually. Is wealth and pride a problem in the United States? I think we need to face the reality, Brent. Right. And that's exactly, we're going to get in the next chapter, of course, to the king of Tyre. That apparently was, he elevated himself all the way as if he were a god. That is exactly what we're coming to. But let's look at this last section of this chapter where the complete destruction of Tyre is going to cause a lot of shock and lamentation among those who consorted with her. All of these traders, people that are getting wealthy through her as well and heaping their wealth upon her. When she falls, and as we said, finally there would be several nations, including the Babylonians, and finally the Greeks under Alexander that just would ultimately level her and wipe her out. Leaving nothing, absolutely nothing, but a bare rock. And when that happens, you can only imagine how all of these trading partners just were aghast at it. And so that's what's really predicted starting in chapter 27 and verse 26. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke in the midst of the seas. Now, this is a sort of a segue into really weird to have an east wind in this part of the world breaking into the midst of the seas. Can you all see what that's describing? You know the prevailing winds obviously would be from the west off of the sea. But an east wind, where that's coming straight from Babylon, okay, which is what's been predicted, that Nebuchadnezzar would come against Tyre. And we discussed his sieging of it last week a little bit. So, this is sort of a segue into that. So here's what he says in verse 27. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners and pilots and caulkers and merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, the entire company which is in your midst will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. And that is ultimately what happens. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore, and they will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roil in the ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. So you see people not just in grief, but in extreme grief. I mean, shaving their heads and just rolling on the ground and in the ashes as they witness this utter destruction of Tyre. They weep with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation. The lament for you, what city is like Tyre, they will say, destroyed in the midst of the sea. And again, we could go back and talk about what we did last time and show the pictures of Alexander taking the entire city of Tyre, every brick, every building, every stick of wood, and throwing it in the ocean to make that causeway to the island where they were hiding, and then wiping them all out. When your wares went out to sea, they satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods, with your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever. Perpetually would be maybe a better translation. And of course, all of that came to be. The whole world, in other words, if you look at what the last couple of verses are saying, the whole world could learn a lesson from Tyre. You all see that? Everybody could look at Tyre, and there's a lesson to be learned here. And it's very much the lesson that Johnny was sharing with us a minute ago and that Brent was mentioning. It is folly to trust in material wealth or military power and not in God. It's folly to do it personally. It's folly to do it nationally. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12, he says, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possession. And he told the account of a rich man whose fields brought forth plentifully, and what did he do? You know, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'm going to have this to bestow my goods, and I'm going to say, eat, drink, and be merry. And so he's in control of his destiny, he thinks, and he's got all wealth that he needs for many years. And God says to him, this night your soul is required of you. And then whose will these things be? And so individually, this is a bad attitude. When we're wealthy and we have everything we need and we think we're self-sufficient, it's a bad look to God individually. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, of course, Paul warns us about this, again, from an individual standpoint. But he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we'll carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men. Interesting phraseology. Does it call to mind a little bit Tyre? They drown men in destruction and perdition, even as Tyre was drowned. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We know that verse in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So don't trust in these things. Trust in God. In Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. That's the military might. But we remember the name of the Lord. As we move on into the next chapter, it comes to a view of the entire, I'm calling it a city-state of Tyre, and it moves to the view of the whole civilized city, to its leader in particular. So Tyre's proud and self-deified king is going to be destroyed, of course, along with it. So the word of the Lord came to me again, saying in chapter 28 in verse 1, verse 2 says, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, your heart is lifted up. Because your heart is lifted up, you say, I am a god. Have there been other rulers in history of mankind who've had a god complex? There may be bunches of them today. I kind of think there are. But certainly in the history of mankind, there have been plenty who have. Notably the Roman Caesars and others that we could point to. But he says, I'm a god in the midst of the seas. Yet God says to him, you are a man and not a god. And though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, are you wiser than Daniel? It's interesting, Ezekiel's references to Daniel. Daniel and Ezekiel, as we know, were contemporaries. Daniel had been in captivity a few years longer than Ezekiel, but his lot was much, much better. And because of the things that he had done very early in his stay in Babylon, he was already elevated to the wisest of the wise in the kingdom of Babylon. And so Ezekiel apparently is very fully aware of Daniel's reputation, which was well earned at this point. And so the Jews to whom he's speaking and prophesying these things would obviously have known that as well. And Daniel would have to have been regarded by all, both Babylonians and Jews alike, as a larger-than-life almost sort of hero, even at this stage in his life, and he hadn't even got to the lion's den yet. So, you know, there would be still a high regard, high respect for Daniel. So, you know, to the king of Tyre, he says, are you wiser than Daniel? There's no secret that can be hid from you. Of course, Daniel had been the revealer of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar already. With your wisdom and your understanding, you've gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Again, it's exactly what Johnny was mentioning a minute ago. We get wealthy, we get self-sufficient, and our heart gets lifted up, and we get proud, and we think we don't need anybody or any help from anyone. So he exalts himself as God. And the text will say, because you've set your heart as the heart of a God, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor, and they shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? But you shall be a man and not a God in the hand of him who slays you, and you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. So the king of Tyre is going down. He's going to be slain by a foreign power that he's not going to be able to resist. And you can just picture it. You know, he's been saying to himself, or maybe to everybody, I'm a God. I can't be killed. You know, I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-ruling. I'm a God. And how is he going to say that still when the foreign king is holding the sword over his head, fixing to chop his head off? He's not going to be claiming that anymore. So you see the extreme humiliation that this king would be brought to. I do not know, and I don't know if anybody does, I don't know of any scholars that claim to know, which particular king of Tyre this might be referring to, or even perhaps the exact time frame, since Nebuchadnezzar did come strongly against Tyre, and although didn't totally destroy the city, there was a lot of damage done. A lot of people were killed during Nebuchadnezzar's siege. Could be a later time when other nations came, or all the way to the time of Alexander, or any time in between. We're not certain about that, but the point is that, and it may represent all the kings of Tyre as far as that goes, may be sort of representative of that. Y'all have any other thoughts to that point? There's some similar prophecy that's made about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in Isaiah chapter 14, who lifts up his heart. At least that's probably who that's talking about. And because he's so exalted, he's going to be thrown down. And there's also a similar prophecy in the New Testament against the man of sin or the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, who exalts himself as God and, of course, is going to be destroyed as a consequence of that. Anybody with a God complex, any human being that elevates himself to that sort of position is in grave, grave danger. The next few verses there in Ezekiel chapter 28 are this lament for the king of Tyre. I think it's important that we read this. Again, I've been reading all the way through this. I hope that's not too boring to you. I know many of you have read it at home, but it's good to get the text out in our minds. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So here's where some people go off the rails. You know, oh, well, this is now talking about Satan or Adam or something. No, it's not. It's using those metaphors and those symbols as representative of the kind of bliss and glory that the king of Tyre could have enjoyed and in fact had at one point. He was wise after a fashion. He was wealthy. He had all of this, all of these blessings, as Doug was saying, blessed beyond, you know, imagination, as if in the Garden of Eden. That's the point. So, again, look at it again with that point. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, gold. Workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day where you were created till iniquity was found in you. So everything was good with the king of Tyre. And again, when he's lifted up, then he's got this very sinful, prideful, and arrogant attitude. So by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Again, I think it's really plain, to me at least, that God is using, through Ezekiel, some highly symbolic language, but he's just saying, as the blessings of Eden were, so you were extraordinarily blessed. You had everything, but you chose to sin in your arrogance and in your pride, to be filled with violence. The violence is also mentioned. And because of all of that, verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That's never happened to anybody before, right? I think I'm so beautiful, therefore I'm, and all that. So your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings. They might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished, and you became a horror and shall be no more forever. So that is Tyre, and that is God's judgment upon Tyre. When we go to the New Testament and look in the book of Revelation, we see particularly in chapter 18 a city that's named Babylon, but again in a very symbolic passage, a city that had persecuted the people of God, a city that was wealthy in trading. Its wealth and its trade is mentioned, and its trade was very much similar to the trade of Tyre. I am personally 100% convinced that the city that's being talked about in Revelation 18 is Rome. That fits all of the aspects of the symbolic description of her there. But when you go over and look at her destruction, the destruction of her kings, as is symbolically described in Revelation 18, and we don't really have time to look at all of that tonight, but there are some striking similarities. Again, she's being called Babylon, which is symbolic, but she's got, in verse 11, merchants of the earth, when she falls, are going to weep and mourn. They had merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen. This is Revelation 18:12. Purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object, ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood and bronze and iron and marble. See all of the kinds of very kinds of things that Tyre had, this wealth that Rome had, cinnamon, incense, fragrance, and so on and so forth. And you get to the end of verse 13, chariots and bodies and souls of men. Slave trade of Rome, just like the slave trade of Tyre. So much of that is so similar. And the reaction is so similar. When Babylon falls, the people who had consorted with her, those who'd gotten wealthy off of her trade, those who'd been a part of this, the kings and the merchants and the shipbuilders, they're specifically mentioned, they all stand afar off and they just cry and wail and throw dust on their heads and just lament and can't believe that Rome has fallen. But when a nation is wealthy and militarily powerful, they become proud and God brings them down. You see it with Tyre, you see it with Babylon, you'll see it with Egypt in prophecies a little bit later in Ezekiel, and on we could go, one nation after the other. That's exactly the formula for ultimate destruction. When we go back to Ezekiel 28, there's a prophecy against Sidon and a blessing for Israel. Now, if you look at the coastline here, and I know this is small, but the coastline of Palestine is not really the correct designation, but I'm going to call it that. So here you have Tyre, you have Sidon here on up the coast. Sidon and Tyre are somewhat sister cities. Here's the Sea of Galilee here and Mount Carmel, so to get you a sort of, you know, how this relates to Bible lands and where it is in place in connection to Bible lands. But you have this prophecy against Sidon that I'd like to talk about for just a minute. It's a brief prophecy. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon and prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So not with anything like the same detail that we had in Tyre, but also just to say that Sidon is condemned as well, and apparently for some similar reasons at least, that Tyre was condemned. So how do you feel? Would you like to be a citizen of Tyre or Sidon? Not so much, right? Truly on God's bad side. Truly punished with extreme destruction by the power of God and his moving nations against them. Sidon was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar somewhere between 585 and 573 BC, the same years that he was besieging Tyre. He just went up and wiped out Sidon while he was making Tyre miserable. Whatever the ultimate fate of Tyre was, both from a physical standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint, whatever the ultimate fate of Tyre was, the ultimate fate of those who reject Jesus is worse. You realize, of course, that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21, as he's talking about the cities around the Sea of Galilee, the cities in which he had worked and preached and performed many miracles, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Somebody that rejects Jesus, especially once being shown the evidence for Jesus as the Son of God, somebody that rejects Jesus, they're in a lot worse position than Tyre and Sidon. That ought to scare us to death, sort of. Really motivate us to know and love Christ and to share him with others as well who are in this terrible position. I think that that is a great lesson for us today. So, God is against Sidon, God is against Tyre. He will be against us if we reject Jesus. In contrast to Tyre and Sidon, as this chapter winds up, says in verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I've gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to their servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely there and build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Again, God repeats this. They will know that I am the Lord when these things come to pass. Tyre is destroyed. Sidon is destroyed. The people of Israel do come back, and they do dwell in safety in their own land for some extended period of time into the at least beginning age of the intertestamental period. So I guess if I'm reading this as or hearing this as an Israelite in Babylonian captivity and Ezekiel is prophesying these things, here is my sliver of hope. Y'all see that? God's wiping out, God's just wiped out us. We just got the word that Jerusalem's destroyed. God's wiping out Tyre and all these other nations, and yet he's promising us, we get to go back and we'll dwell securely. So there's the sliver of hope for things to come that God is giving his people in this section. appreciate your attention. I know that's some might consider it dry. I think it's fascinating, but it's good material and thoughtful material for us. So we'll pick up there Sunday morning and start looking at these prophecies against Egypt, starting in chapter 29, significant prophecies against Egypt for her deeds.